2 Chronicles chapter 32. If you'll turn there, I'll give you a brief review of what we've done the two Sundays prior to tonight, and we'll have one more Sunday in the book of 2 Chronicles going over the life of Hezekiah here. And first of all, several weeks ago, we looked at Hezekiah's character. Not going to spend too much time reviewing here because I have a lot of material in for us tonight as well. His character before God and before man. And we also must live our lives in front of God and in front of man, being an example he wants us to be. Then we looked at Hezekiah's cleansing, where he cleansed the temple as they would go in to worship because they had abused that. Remember that Hezekiah was a godly king. There were three kings in the United Kingdom, Saul and David and Solomon. And then after Solomon, when the kingdom was divided, we had the southern kingdom and the northern. Hezekiah was part of the southern kingdom. They did have some godly kings there. There are no godly kings recorded at all for Israel, the northern kingdom there. Then we looked at Hezekiah's covenant. He had made a covenant with God that they were going to stand, they were going to do what's right, they were going to serve God in the temple like they had not done it in a long time. And he had made a decision, we're going to do what's right. And it says there that Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, to minister to the Lord and to burn incense. Then we looked at Hezekiah's commandment concerning reconciliation and atonement and singing as they came together. And Hezekiah was a leader that was godly and led them to obey the commandment of the Lord. And Hezekiah passed it along. And then they had a celebration, celebrating the Passover. And then they had prayer. And as they looked beyond that, then we saw Hezekiah's chambers or his storehouses, how the people had brought in, and we looked at giving, what we're to give to the Lord, and when we're to give, and how, and why. In the Old Testament, what it says about giving, and in the New Testament, what it says about giving. And so now we come to the next part, to chapter 32 this evening. And the first thing we're going to see is his challenger. We always have challenges, don't we? Sometimes they're in people. Sometimes they're in circumstances. Sometimes it's Satan himself and his demons are after us. And the challenger for Hezekiah was Sennacherib. Look at chapter 32, verse 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And so here's this king Sennacherib, and he's going to come against God's people. And we see that he's the king of Assyria there, with Nineveh being the capital there. And he goes in and he's going to capture them, so he thinks there. And we have challenges as well, and we're going to look at some of those and just a little bit. But this challenge that Hezekiah had came right after what we had seen before, where the people had come together to worship God the right way, to praise God. They were rejoicing, they were giving, and God was blessing, and everything was wonderful. And don't you know, that's when Satan's going to come. Remember the story of the Israelites when they were crossing the Red Sea. They were being pursued by the Egyptians, and they came to the Red Sea, and now what are we going to do? You know, we need a miracle, and God provided. And they had a glorious victory in going across the Red Sea, and as soon as they got across, here come the Amalekites after them, right after a victory. And that's what Satan likes to do. God will sometimes, take us through some trials, and then we get the victory, and we're glad, and we're rejoicing, you know. And then Satan, he's not going to quit. He's very persistent, isn't he? He's always going to keep after us. And there are some things in this chapter that we see that Satan will use to challenge us. And the first one begins in verse 9. We're going to come back to verses 2 through 8. I'm going to skip them for now. We'll come back to them. We're going to look at several things that challenges that we face in our lives. And the first one is doubt. Look at verses 9 through 11. After this, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him, and to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were in Jerusalem. And here's what he said. Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of king of Syria? Notice he poses a question and he begins to put doubt in their minds. And that shouldn't surprise us, because all the way back to Genesis, remember the story there, whenever we go to Genesis 3:1, and the devil came there to Adam and Eve, and he says, hath God said? Did God really say you were going to die? And Satan will oftentimes put doubt in our minds there. And as we sang that song of confidence this morning, I know whom I believed. I'm persuaded. And so we don't have to have doubts about our salvation. And neither do we have to have doubts about God giving deliverance to us whenever we're fighting battles. But Satan will come along and he will cause those doubts. And James said, a person who doubts, a double-minded man, is unstable in all his ways. And if you're fighting a battle and you're unstable, gives an advantage to the opponent, doesn't it? And so Satan will do all he can to get us off balance. He'll cause us to start doubting. You know, I'm going through this trial, God. Do you even know that I'm going through this? Do you care that I'm going? And we start to doubt. Better be careful, because that's Satan trying to defeat us, even as Sennacherib did to Hezekiah. Look at verse 12. We'll see another tactic that Satan uses to challenge us. He says, hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands, were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? He says, I took care of all the others, and who's your God? He's no different than all the others. And so he begins to make threats there. And this is nothing new as well. We are facing even some threats in our country today against standing up for our God and our faith. Remember Delilah, when the Philistines came to her and trying to solve the riddle that Samson had put to her, they said, you better tell us this riddle. If you don't, we're going to burn you. And of course she told, and then later Samson came and he grabbed the foxes, remember, and he set their fields on fire. And when they found out it was Samson, what did they do to her? They burned her anyway. You know, people that make threats, you can't really trust them, can you? And so they're just going to do whatever they want to. And that's Satan. And he'll make threats. And he'll send people to make threats. And he won't play by the rules there. There may come some government threats. You can't pray in Jesus' name. You know, you can't do this, you know. But we see that even in the book of Acts with Peter and John. And they were there and they were preaching in the name of Jesus. And the rulers there said, let's scourge them. Let's just run them out and say, you can't preach in this name anymore. And Peter and John said, we can't do anything but preach in this name. It's through this name that we have life. And we're not going to let these threats stop us. And there may come times in our nation that we are threatened by our own government, that we have to be silent, whether it's in the public school or wherever it may be. But we don't have to be. We can speak boldly for the Lord there. Threats are usually made in order to get people to have a change of action. God doesn't threaten people. Now, he does want us to have a change in action, a change of heart, and he tells us what the consequences are, but he doesn't make the threats there as these were doing, that we're going to do evil. Well, that's not all that Satan puts before us. Doubt, threats, look at verse 15. Deceit is another thing. He says, Sennacherib, now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this matter, neither ye believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? And so Satan is a master deceiver. And of course, Hezekiah wasn't the one who was trying to deceive. It was Sennacherib. And Satan will do the same thing as he comes and tries to deceive us. Remember when Jesus was being tempted there in the wilderness by Satan? Satan said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms. Well, Satan didn't have that authority. He couldn't give them to Jesus anyway there. And so he will come to us, tempting us, trying to deceive us. Let's look at a few verses having to do with deception to see what Satan does. When he comes to deceive us, Jesus answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you. Pay attention. Take heed. Beware. Because people will try to deceive us. And they will try to take the word of God and twist it. And they'll have twisted theology, twisted philosophy, and all kinds of things. And Jesus says, pay attention. Romans 16, 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And notice this, with good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And in my Bible, in that passage, I have written over that, you know, government schools there, because that's what they do. With good words and fair speeches, they'll deceive the hearts of children, the simple. They're very deceptive, and so we have deceit. Satan works that way to deceive. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Satan is like a roaring lion, lying in wait to try to deceive. Because if he comes out and tells the truth with clarity and people understand the truth, they're going to believe it. And he does everything that he can to deceive. And one more verse, Ephesians 5:6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. So we see that Satan works to deceive with good words. He seeks to deceive with worthless words. He'll use any tactic he can to deceive people, to trick people into thinking. And that's what Sennacherib is doing to Hezekiah and the people here. He's trying to say, Hezekiah's deceiving you. You're not really going to be able to get out of this. Well, look at the next thing, chapter 32, verse 16. We see another tactic that Satan uses, and that is pride. In verse 16, his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. And what pride there is in him, thinking that he is greater than God, that God's not going to stop him from doing what he wants to do. And of course, pride goeth before a fall. A few verses here before we move on to the fifth and last enemy that we face. When pride cometh, then comes shame. Only by pride comes contention. When two people are having contention between them, or two groups of people are having contention, it's because of pride. Neither one wants to say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? There's contention. Only by pride comes contention. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. God hates pride. It was pride that caused Satan to fall from heaven because he said, I'll be like God. I'll be like the Most High. And pride will be punished, as we see here. And the last one, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall be upon the humble in spirit. Hezekiah was a man who was humble in spirit. Sennacherib was a man full of pride, and God is going to bring him low, as we'll see a little bit later here. And the last challenger that Satan will use to defeat us is fear, verses 18 and 19, and then we'll look at a few verses. 32:18. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. And so he's going to frighten them. He's going to do everything he can to scare them. And Satan will have some scare tactics that he will try to frighten us, just like it's very similar to the threats that were made. But whoso hearkens to me shall dwell safely. And this is wisdom speaking, the Lord speaking. And shall be quiet from the fear of evil. We don't have to live in fear, do we? Aren't you glad? Even if people make threats, even if Satan comes after us, we have challengers like Hezekiah did. We have a God who has conquered fear for us. The fear of man brings a snare. But the opposite of that, whoever trusts in God will be safe. And so Hezekiah, he wasn't afraid of Sennacherib. He wasn't afraid of the enemy. His trust was in the Lord. He had a covenant with God to do what was right. And he didn't care what the consequences would be. And that's what we'll see next week. The last part of the message will be the consequences of Hezekiah. And then 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we don't have to fear what Sennacherib or what Satan or circumstances that we can't control. We don't have to fear those things because we have a God who is in control and we have a God who cares for us. Now let's go back to chapter 32, verse 2, as I said we would. And now we're going to look at Hezekiah's counsel. And it's good for us to have godly counsel. And Hezekiah does that in verse 2. And so after Sennacherib was ready to come on him, verse 2 says, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, here's what he did, verse 3. He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. And so here he's looking to people for counsel. We'll see a few things from this chapter in just a minute, but let's see a few verses first. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Now Hezekiah was a smart man. He was a godly man. He feared the Lord. But he didn't think that he could do it all by himself. He knew he needed the advice of others. And that's why we have in our church, we have a board of elders and deacons for counsel, for guidance. That's why we have a school board for guidance, counselors that help us there. And we have many counselors, and God can use us to be counselors to younger believers as well. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool, Sennacherib, is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens to counsel is wise. And so Hezekiah, he goes to some leaders that he can trust, and we'll see something about those leaders in just a little bit. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they're established. And so whenever you're looking for a decision, you know, do you have people to whom you can go, that you can trust them to give you good counsel? Now, we know that God gives us wonderful counsel. He's the wonderful counselor we read in Isaiah 9, 6. But I still like to go to my dad. I still like to ask counsel of our board. You know, we look to other people for guidance and counsel, and things are established when we do. Hear counsel and receive instruction. You'll be wise in your latter end. And that's what Hezekiah did. By wise counsel, make war. They're getting ready to go to war. People are going to die in the battle at Hezekiah, Sennacherib there. But there's safety in the multitude of counselors. So look at his counsel. Verse 3. Something about his counselors. He took counsel with the princes and his mighty men. You know, he didn't just go to anybody there, but he went to his princes and his mighty men, those that were wise. He knew where to go for advice here. He didn't go to the other kings. His father deceased, but Ahab was an ungodly man, and so he certainly wasn't going to him. He wasn't going to people who were inexperienced. He was going to the princes and to his mighty men there. Well, we see something else about them in verse 3, the last few words. They did help him. They helped. They were servants. And so he needed somebody that could help. And it's a wonderful thing to be a servant, just to help somebody else. If they come to us for counsel, Proverbs 14:35 says, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, and his wrath is against him that causes shame. Matthew 24:45 says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give meat in his due season? So here he goes to the princes, he goes to these mighty men, and they were wise and they were servants. And then in verse 4, it says, so there was gathered much people together. Emphasis on together. Have it underlined for you here. There was unity there. There was a lot of people, and they were together. And so here we have a leader who is a godly leader. He fears the Lord. He knows how to get counsel. He has a lot of people, but he has them together in unity here. God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But he is united as one. Now, unity is an important thing. But we also know that we never sacrifice truth for unity. We would never say, let's just put aside our differences so we can all get along. It's nice to get along and have unity, but not at the sake of truth. We stand on the Word of God. And if we have differences with someone because we take a stand on the Word of God, then we just have to have a difference, don't we? But we're not going to compromise the teaching of Scripture for the sake of unity there. And so Hezekiah, here he is, a man who is godly, a man who is seeking counsel, a man who is surrounded by people that will help him there. And they're getting ready to go to war. And there could be fear. But here's a man who's going to trust God, and he's going to lead them against the enemy. And now we come to the comfort. It's a time of battle. But notice what Hezekiah does in chapter 32 and verse 5. He says that he strengthened himself, and he built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David. And he made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city. And here it is. And he spake comfortably to them. He spake comfortably. And that Hebrew word means heart to heart. He spoke to their heart. And here they were with Sennacherib, this powerful king who had totally wiped out everybody else who dared cross him. And he was making threats against them. And the people were getting ready to fight this man. And Hezekiah goes to them and he has a heart-to-heart talk with them. And we see in comfort, we see two things, strength and courage. Let's first look at strength. It says that he strengthened himself. Before he goes to them, he strengthened himself. That word strength has to do with distress coming on you and then finding a way of encouraging yourself. In our teachers' meetings each morning, we're finished now. Thank the Lord, won't have to do that tomorrow morning. But we've been going through 1 Samuel, and we were looking at the life of David. And in 1 Samuel 36, it says that David was distressed, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. It's nice to be able to have people to come along and encourage us. That's what Hezekiah's doing. But you can't give someone something that you don't have. So you can't give someone encouragement if you don't have encouragement. So where are you going to get your encouragement to go encourage someone else? It tells us here, he strengthened himself. David in 1 Samuel 36, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And God's word is our comfort. God's word is an encouragement to us there. And this word where it says he spake comfortably to them, and then in verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed. And it has the idea of being attached to something. So when Hezekiah needed to go and comfort the people, he attached himself to God. He said, I need some strength. I need some courage. I need some comfort. Where am I going to find it? Not in Sennacherib, not in fear and doubt and all those things. And he went and encouraged himself and strengthened himself. And then now he is going to bring it to his people. You know, oftentimes we need some encouragement. We need some rest, relaxation. A lot of times people say, what I need to do is get away from it all. That's not what Hezekiah did. It's not a matter of what we get away from, but what we attach to. And here, Hezekiah says, I'm going to strengthen myself because my people need it. And he goes to them and he strengthens them. And we're going to see four kinds of strength before we look at the courage. There's spiritual strength. Proverbs 24, verse 10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, do you think they were facing adversity here with Sennacherib making these threats? Certainly they were. Then your strength is small. It's easy to float downstream, isn't it? You know, a dead fish can do that, you know. But to go against the flow, it takes some courage. It takes some strength. There's physical strength. Notice what he did in verse 5. He built something. He strengthened himself and he built the wall. Physical labor is hard, isn't it? Is physical labor harder to do when you're discouraged? When you're discouraged, you don't feel like doing it. So before you can do the labor you need to do, you need to find a place that you can get encouragement. If it can come from another believer, that's a wonderful thing. If it can't, you can encourage yourself in the Word of God like David did and like Hezekiah. It tells us that he repaired Millo in the city of David. That Hebrew word is the same word as strengthened there. And what comfort does, it repairs the soul. He comes here to repair the wall, but he repairs the soul and the hearts of those to whom he is speaking. There's another kind of strength we see in verse 5 as well. There's armory strength. Notice that they have the darts and the shields in abundance. That is, the darts for offense, the shields for defense. And God's word for us is our sword and shield, isn't it? And so we have God's word that gives us the comfort we need, but also it gives us the tool we need to fight. And the tool we need to defend ourselves when Satan comes at us with doubts and trying to discourage us and cause us to fear. Well, there's one other kind of strength, and that is leadership strength, and that's in verse 6. It says there were captains of war over the people there. And here Hezekiah, he knew he couldn't do it alone. He knew he couldn't figure it out by himself. So he had people to help him. He had these captains of war over the people. Proverbs 29:2 says this, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." That applies to our country as well. When righteous people are in authority, the people rejoice. When the Bible, in the Old Testament particularly, when it uses the word the people, it doesn't mean every individual. Wicked people weren't necessarily rejoicing when the righteous are in authority. But when the Bible uses the word people, he's talking about God's people. And so even in America, whenever there are righteous people in authority, we rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, as we have too many of doing today in our country, the people, God's people, mourn because of things that we don't understand. Things we don't understand. I don't know if I should get political in my preaching of the word or not, but I don't understand some things. I don't understand why you apologize to a people that bombed Pearl Harbor. I don't understand that, you know, there. And so sometimes there's not such leadership strength there. We need courage. We need strength there. If you haven't read that in the news, you can read that later. Chapter 32, verse 7. Be strong. So Hezekiah's comforting involves strength. It involved courage. Be strong and courageous here. Be not afraid. Don't be dismayed for the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, for all the multitude that is with him. For there is more with us than with him. What about that? We've got more than he does because we've got God. Notice what he says in verse 8. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And so he says, with this courage, we have confidence. We have confidence in God. The arm of flesh will fail you. You've heard the song. And here Hezekiah says, don't be broken in spirit. Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about the threats. We have a God who is greater than Sennacherib. We have a God who is greater than all his armies. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And so have confidence and trust. Trust and obey. Notice there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. It says the people, verse 8, they rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. The word rested there means to lean upon. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Here they are leaning on the words of Hezekiah. And we have God's word. We can lean upon God's word because our confidence is there. Our trust is there, and Hezekiah's words gave them support. And it held them up through the battle, and their God fought for them. And God's words to us, they give us all the confidence, all the courage, all the comfort, all the strength. Whatever battles we're facing, God's word will give all that to us. Don't look at the enemy and his arm of flesh, but rest on his word. The words that Hezekiah were comforting to the people, and they leaned on them and trusted in those words. And if you can lean on the words of a godly King Hezekiah, we can lean on the words of the God of gods who's given us his word that is firm and stable, and it'll never let us down when we lean on his words. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can rest in your word. Thank you that we can go to it when we are troubled, when we need encouragement, when we need to make decisions, or when it seems like circumstances and others are opposing us and we need guidance and counsel, we can go to your word. Thank you for Hezekiah and even all the things that were facing him. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He encouraged those with him and had confidence in God, that God was greater than all of their problems. And we thank you that you're greater than ours. Help us to trust you through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.